Well, good morning, Saints. It's good to be with you again and sharing in the Word. And I will tell you that, as is my habit, on Sunday mornings on the drive over here, I'm usually praying that as quote-unquote worship leader, and you know I don't like the term, but I'm praying that as leader that I can follow and that the Lord will, you know, sovereignly move through our time of worship, that he'll be pleased with our worship, and that he will draw out the worship from us and be pleased by it. And I also, of course, pray for the testimony and the time of sharing from the Word. And part of my concern with sharing, especially in the book of Romans, is the fact that before I get there, let me state, my heart is always for the young people, and I'm happy to see a bunch of them, but not only those young in years, but those young in the Lord who need this instruction. But, and having said that, now I come to the problem with teaching from the book of Romans. For the majority of us in this room, we are so familiar with these terms, with these words, with the phrases. I listen a lot to messages and to the scripture. And it was at one time while I was listening through Romans 5, 6, and 7, as the reader was saying it, I'm saying it with him out of memory, you know, and this is my point, that so often we already know these phrases, and so that presents a challenge because we've already heard it. We already know what it's talking about. And so my prayer this morning was, along with many things, was that during the time of the Word, that God would, as I always pray, overshadow this poor speaker, and overshadow the hearers, but for his anointing on the word for those young in the Lord, those young in years, but also a blessing that he would somehow, in some miraculous way, that he would override your age and your knowledge and your understanding, because I'm going to say what you know, but it's his word, and he is life, and he inspired the word. It was his life breathing into the men who authored these words. But he alone can inspire again. And if it pleased the king, it sounds like such a foolish phrase, but there's a lot of times when I pray that if it pleased the king, because it's his pleasure. And I feel pretty safe saying if it pleased the king, would he reveal his son this morning? I'm quite sure he is delighted to do that. And he is more delighted to do it than we are anxious to see the Lord Jesus, even on our best day. So, having rambled on for a long time already, let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you that you have made us, that you put us in this fantastic realm that we live in, and that you have called us by name, each one of us who know you, and that you've made the way of salvation, that you yourself are the way of salvation. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the statement that you made in the Gospels, that of everyone that the Father gave you, you will lose none. Now, Heavenly Father, I'm asking for a blessing. You love your people. You love your sheep. Feed us. Feed us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in recent weeks, we've been pulling some of the highlights out of the book of Romans. This is not a study of the book of Romans. It's not verse by verse. It's not exposition, in-depth study. We're really just pulling out some of the big themes of the book. And so just a quick recap. I'll try to be quick. It is difficult not to preach these points because they are such great points. But the author of the book of Romans, as you know, is God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul. And a quick reminder on the Apostle Paul. He grew up as a Jew and was trained as a Pharisee, and in his own words, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained by Gamaliel, and he was really good at being a Pharisee. And what that means is he really understood, if you want to call it, the Jewish faith. He really understood everything that man understood to the best of his ability about the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, the civil law, the moral law, all of those things, all the outworking, all the 600 and some added laws, whatever. He knew that very well. Then he met the Lord. And he tells us that the Lord explained to him the difference between Judaism and Christianity. Now, not in those words, but Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "For I," and this is Paul writing to the Galatians, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That's a huge statement. Because up until this time, really everything, except for what God is doing by revelation, really everything is a gospel taught by man, from man to man, explaining here's what the law, here's what the rabbis teach, this is the understanding, et cetera, et cetera, and you teach and you learn. But this is entirely different. Paul said, "What I'm giving you, no man gave it to me. It was a revelation of Christ." Now, that author, over 20 years after receiving Christ, pens this letter to the saints in Rome. And this letter is one of the best, most clear explanations of the gospel and its outworking that exists. In fact, that's why almost every commentator says the key verse of Romans is Romans 1:16, and that is, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I think the heart of that verse is the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So I'm going to try and do a high-speed review to get us to Romans chapter 7. And so we're going to just pull some verses out of each chapter. Chapter 1, we'll jump in at verse 18. 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So, again, just painting a broad brush over chapter 1, whether it's good people or bad people, everyone, they're all unrighteous, but no one has an excuse because God has made himself evident to every single human being. So when you're in a discussion with someone and they say, "Well, what about so-and-so in some place that's never heard of Jesus?" Romans 1 answers that, asked and answered, move on. All right, so chapter 2, we'll jump in at just read verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." Again, a little bit more on there are the good people of the law who we are religious people, we follow the rules, but whether you're in that group or you're in the rule-breaking group, you're still in the same boat, you're condemned before God, but especially these who have the rules, who know the rules, because they're judging people for being arrogant, they are arrogantly judging people for being arrogant, okay? So, and we've all been there. I'm proud to say that I am a sinner. So chapter 3, just pluck out one verse that sums up chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Good or bad, all have sinned. And so we've all got this problem. Moving on to Romans 4, jumping in at verse 21, "Being assured that what God had promised," this is God's promise to Abraham, "that he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." So chapter 4 really talks about the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham is what made him right before God. And the reason that Paul, one of the reasons that Paul uses Abraham as the illustration of this truth, is because Abraham lived and died long before the Ten Commandments were ever given. Long before there was ever any explanation of this sacrifice and that feast and these holy days and all of that whole thing, Abraham was made right in the sight of God by faith. And I have to clarify, whenever we say by faith, well, do you believe in God? I believe in God. Well, so do the demons, and they tremble. So believing in God doesn't do the deal. What does the deal, if you read in James, it talks about what Abraham did based on that faith. When God told Abraham, "You think you can count the stars? No. You think you can count the sands of the sea? No. Well, you, Mr. Childless, that's going to be your descendants." When Abraham said, "I believe that," God credited that to him as righteousness. The outworking of that was when Abraham and Sarah had a son named Isaac, when God told Abraham, "Take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him." When Abraham said, "I'll do it," that was the faith. That was the faith that was acting congruent with or in agreement with the belief. It produced a work, which is why James says that Abraham was saved by works. And that creates a problem for a lot of people because, well, wait a minute, is it by faith or by works? Well, it was Abraham's faith that produced the work, because faith without works is dead. Got to get back into this path. But it is this genuine, for real connection between the inside of you with God that's called faith, and that faith, that belief, produces action that is real and genuine. And that's how Abraham got saved. And that's how you and I get saved. It's apart from this thing of the law. It's, in other words, you get saved by what you believe, not by what you do. And again, as soon as I say you get saved by what you believe, not by what you do, you're like, oh, well, I believe this, I believe that. We've been down that path. It's not just what you believe. It's what produces, the faith-producing works. So Abraham was saved by faith. And then let's jump into Romans chapter 5. We'll just read two verses from Romans 5, starting at verse 18. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." And so chapter 5, the theologians, they call this the federal headship of Christ. And so in short, Adam is the head of the human race. And whatever is true of Adam is true of the human race. When Adam became a sinner, he and Eve begat sinners. And so you became a sinner by birth. You were born a sinner, you were born condemned, you were born separated from God. And so that's true of you being a human. When by faith, we, like Abraham, when we move over into the line of Christ, when we get saved with this active, living, genuine faith that produces works congruent with that belief, When we move over, we're now born again of Christ. We are now born righteous. So what was true of Adam is true of all of his descendants. What is true of Christ is true of all those born of him. And so you got your condemnation by birth. You get your righteousness by rebirth, by being born again in Christ. And again, that's just moving very quickly through chapter 5. Last week we talked about Romans chapter 6. I'll read a few verses, 3 to 7. Romans 6, starting at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because he who has died is freed from sin. Jump down to verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6 is difficult to paint with a broad brush. There is so much in Romans 6, but keep this picture in mind that Jesus on the cross went into death. Jesus on the third day, resurrected by the Father, lives in newness of life. Romans 6 tells us that the death that he died to sin once for everyone. The life that he lives to God. And so, just so, this what is true of our federal head is true of us. He went into death and was raised to newness of life by the Father. Our old sin nature. Just so when we go through that symbol of baptism, we go underwater. And I've said this before when I was baptizing my sons, that if the picture were the reality, I would have to hold them under the water until they're dead. And then I would have to breathe life back into them as I bring them out of the water. So fortunately, the symbol, it doesn't follow the reality. But this is, they are so closely tied that some people teach this baptismal regeneration where you have to actually be baptized in order to get saved. But it's a picture of you dying in Christ. Stay under the water, sin nature, your old sin nature died just like Jesus died. And God raised him up, and God raised you up in Christ. And now Jesus walks in newness of life, you walk in newness of life. And so in Romans 6, we see that the way of life that we have known our whole lives prior to Christ was my body was a willing vessel to the sin nature. The nature that I received from Adam and whatever different manifestations of the flesh that suited me, my flesh was more than willing. But now that that part of me is dead, died in Christ, I need to present the members of my body as instruments of righteousness. It'd be kind of like me looking in the mirror in the morning as a believer and saying, looking at my face and saying, Paul Greenlee, you are dead to me. Talking about my old sin nature. And then praying to the Heavenly Father, I present to you this body, this earth suit that you may wear today and walk wherever you want to walk. I prefer you drive. But you may go where you want to go. You may say what you want to say. You may do what you want to do. Here's your earth suit. It's a big one, and I'll see you tonight. It's as if we say that. Now, you won't find that in Paul's writing. So, quick summary. Everyone knows that God exists. He made himself evident. Everyone has sinned and deserves God's wrath. And just like Abraham, you can be made right with God with this real, genuine faith that produces acts congruent with that faith. When you're born again of Christ, you're saved. And being like our head, Christ, we died to sin. So now we're going to live our life to God by presenting ourselves as a vehicle for the life of Christ to be expressed. All right, so now we are, That was a high-speed review, and we're ready to move into the next step of Paul's wonderful explanation of the gospel of the salvation by faith in Christ. The problem comes in as we move forward. You'll remember, perhaps, that last week I sort of reorganized the way we were looking at the previous chapters. And I said that the Apostle Paul seems to be following two lines or two groups, two genealogies, if you will. So there was the good people, the bad people. They're both condemned. There are the rule followers, the Jews, and those who don't have the rules, the Gentiles, and they're both, they're all sinners. Then under Abraham, there are those who are, you know, Abraham has a couple of two lines. You know, he's got Ishmael and what's the other guy? Isaac, that's right. I have read the book, really, trust me. Ishmael and Isaac, those two sons, and so there's those two lines. But then in Romans we read that there's another two lines from Abraham. There are those who are of the law, the Jews, and there are those descendants who are of faith, you and I as believers. Abraham is the father of our faith, as it were, a description. And there is, as we looked into Romans 5 with the federal headship of Christ, it references another verse that the Apostle Paul wrote talking about the first Adam and the last Adam, the first man and the second man. And he talks about how the fact that the first man is of the earth, earthy, Adam. The second man, the second man, who is the last Adam, is heavenly, and so of the heavenlies, he's spiritual. And so the first is the physical, the second is the spiritual. In fact, there's this connection that Ed told me, Lillian gave this comment to him years ago, talking about when Rebekah was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, and these two were fighting within her, these twins. She went to the Lord and said, you know, what's going on here? And his response, we read in Genesis 25:23, there's two nations in here, and but the older will serve the younger. Now, that's not typical. That's not how that's supposed to go. I see my boys kind of having a little conflict there on that. But Nathan's not here. You're okay. But God told him that, told her that the elder would serve the younger. And Lillian's observation was, you know, I wonder if that's talking about our old nature is older than our spiritual nature. In other words, you got your physical nature first, which is congruent with what we're talking about with Abraham, and you got your spiritual life later. But we see that the teaching of the Bible is that the elder, the sin nature, will serve the Lord. And so it'll come into subjection. So anyway, moving back into this, back into Romans, you know, these two lines, those of the physical and those of the of faith. So the problem is when all this two-line stuff, the fact that those born of Adam are born sinners, those born of Christ are now righteous, the problem is these two come together. In fact, they're inseparable as long as we're living. And that is where the problem comes in. Because I will, as long as I'm drawing a breath, or as long as a breath is being pumped into me, I am in this flesh, and I am a descendant of Adam, and the sin nature is still here. I still live in this house of flesh. Those of us who have been born again, we are in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is in us. Now, we can get in, we can go down a path, we're not going to, of, well, is sin nature in me or is in Christ in me? And so are they both? Whatever. But the struggle is the fact that I live in the flesh, and I have to walk in the Spirit. And so one of the many wonderful blessings for us who are believers is not only are we free from the condemnation of sin, the punishment of sin, the compulsion of sin, but we are also free to make a choice. We can now choose. When and many of the commentators that I read, people that I listened to, they talked about how man at his base, outside of Christ, is really not much more than an animal. Now, humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. Animals aren't greater than us. That's a different church. I mean, not Christian. I mean, but man outside of Christ is basically an animal with instincts and drives and no ability. Now, with animals, they can be trained, and we're working on training one at our house. I think the dog nearly has us trained. But humans, we can learn to behave, and we can learn to act in a certain way to be more pleasing to others, etc. But man is still at his base just an animal until he comes into Christ. And so there is still this, what I was born with, and not only what's in me, but I'm in a world system that was built by Adam. The whole Adamic nature, everything that works for humans has built what we live in. Everything that we touch, everything that we're connected with. And so we're going counter to that, and it's very difficult. It creates a struggle. It creates a lot of problems for us. And so the problem with this situation is that in my spirit, I'm alive to God, but in my flesh, there's still sin that produces death and separation. So as we get ready to go into Romans 7, I want to remind you of the principle of identification. So identification works with faith. In other words, if I tell you that we talk about the federal headship of Adam and what's true of Adam is true of you, and so you are identified with Adam. In order to become a Christian, in order to move over and be born again of Christ, there has to be this faith connection that identifies you with Christ. Once that faith connection, once you're saved, you are now identified with Christ. And what we were talking about with baptism, that Christ died to sin, he went into death, and God raised him up to newness of life. By identification, by genuine faith, by this real connection, this, you can't see it, but this real connection, believing that, then I died to sin and I'm now raised to newness of life. So this identification is key as we go through this, because what's true of our head is true of us. And one, if you don't know it, it's hard for it to be true of you in your experience. It is true whether you know it or not. But it's difficult for it to be true in your experience if you don't know it. And then there has to be faith. Now, the faith is a gift from God that you cannot generate. There's no way that you can sit around and just keep thinking, or praying, wanting, or whatever, and try to build up faith. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that is real here is when the Holy Spirit, by revelation, when he somehow turns on the light bulb inside of you and you see Jesus, now you have revelation. And now you have a gift from God called faith that you can believe that revelation. So when you came to Christ, and this is where I'm envious of those of you who came to Christ as adults. You know what your life was like before. But when you came to Christ, you received a revelation. There was something of God. God turned on the light bulb on the inside of you, and you understood, wait a minute, this whole thing is real. I don't know what your words were, what your experience was, but God turned on the light bulb. And then you embraced it. You reached out. God gave you the gift of the faith to grab a hold of that revelation. And now it's all true. It was true before, but now you have it. It's difficult to divide these lines here, but it's by revelation. It's by faith. And so now, everything that's true of Christ is true of you. What's true of our head is true of you. He went into death. He was resurrected. Your sin nature went into death. And you have been resurrected into newness of life. Now you got to walk in it. Now you're going to have to take that faith, and you're going to have to believe it, and you're going to have to walk in it. As I said earlier, one of the many things that you get at salvation is the freedom to choose. Before, you had no freedom to choose. Your only freedom to choose was which sin? I can say no to this sin for a little bit, but I'll be over here. I can say no to this one for a little bit, I'll be over here. The believer has the ability to choose, which is why there's a message a while back that I called Choose to Let. And the point of it was, choose to let God live out his life through your body. Again, coming back to this picture, in the morning, look at your face in the mirror and say, you are dead to me. My desires, my inclinations, my thought patterns, my understanding, my wisdom, all of these things, you are dead to me. And then you present yourself to God and say, here's your earth suit. Go where you want to go. Present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. And the challenge, and I'm nowhere in my notes here, we'll come back to these. But the challenge, and I talked about this last week, the challenge with this is, when you say to God, here's my body, do with it as you wish. Your brain is still here. Your will and your understanding of who God is and where he would go and what he would say passes through your mind. And so there are, in my opinion, there are places that God wants to go in your earth suit that are already checked off in your mind that he wouldn't go there, and we're not going there. I think there are things that he would say through your mouth that are already turned off in your mind. There's no way he's going to say that. I gave this quote from Spurgeon about converting people, and he said, if you're going to convert people, you're going to have to tell them a rather large amount of disagreeable truth. And a lot of us, the only time I want to get into disagreeable truth is when I'm very angry. But confronting someone about their sin, yes, it's uncomfortable. Or being identified plainly with Christ can be a little uncomfortable. I so appreciated a week or so ago walking through Walmart, picking up a couple of things, and I see this guy way down the aisle, and he's got this shirt with bold text. I don't remember what the text was, but he was clearly a brother in the Lord. Judging from the flesh, I understand it could have been a free t-shirt he got. But he was clearly identified with Christ, and he had no problems letting everybody see it. Well, sometimes that's already checked off in our mind. I'm not wearing that shirt today, especially because I'm going to go to the liquor store, and you know, so this won't, I say in jest. But don't know how that connects to my notes, but we'll jump back into Romans chapter 7. So the problem, as I was describing, is it's the mixture of these two realms. And I have the freedom to choose between following or allowing the Lord to live out his life through my body or living Paul Greenlee's life. and that's really the Romans 6 thing. Present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. So now this challenge comes in, and I'll read the first three verses of Romans 7. Romans 7 verse 1 says, or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. So, in other words, as long as you are alive, as long as you are drawing a breath, the law applies to you. As long as you're alive, the law applies. But death separates you from the law that applies to you. And so, that's why in this illustration, if the husband dies, the woman is free to remarry, because that law concerning marriage and adultery and all that is now done with, because the man's dead. Okay? So as long as you're alive, the law applies, but death separates you from the law. that applies to you in that example. Now, looking at the next three verses, picking up at verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the point here is, as long as you're alive, the law applies to you. But if the husband died, the wife is free, okay? Well, you are made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Now, body of Christ, it's not talking about church there. It's talking about the actual physical body of Christ, which died on the cross. So when he died, you died. And you are now free from the law. Now, let me be clear. You are free from the law, but you still have to follow the law. You're not free from the law, and now you can commit murder. You're not free from the law, and now you can lie, unless you're a politician. That's your stock and trade. You're still not free. You are free from the law because that is not the way that you get your salvation. You get it by faith. But let's go back to Romans 6, 4. We've talked about it several times this morning. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So again, talking about identification, you receive a revelation of the Lord. And by his gift of faith, you're now able to walk in the truth of the fact that your sin nature died on the cross just as much as Jesus of Nazareth, the physical man, died on the cross. And just as much as Jesus of Nazareth, the physical man, was resurrected back to life and walked around Jerusalem and then ascended to the Father, just as true as that is, you have been raised by God the Father into newness of life. So based on the first six verses of Romans 7, the physical reality and the spiritual reality of what happened to Jesus is how we are set free from the law of sin and death, which stands in the way of the godly life of the believer. Now, let me just remind you, the law of sin and death, we talked about this last week when we were dealing with Romans chapter 6. The law of sin and death, Romans 6 tells us that death reigned through sin from Adam. So Adam committed a sin. The wages of sin is death, right? So committed a sin, death reigned. His descendants committed sins, death reigned. The descendants committed sins, death reigned. Now, sin didn't move through the generations because, by commission, but by birth. But nonetheless, commit a sin, death reigns. Commit a sin, death reigns. Commit a sin, death reigns. And so that is the law of sin and death. We get out of that and into the life of Christ through faith that we talked about before. And in verses 7 through 13 of Romans 7, Paul asks and answers the question, so which one is the problem? Is sin the problem or is the law the problem? Because he talks about the fact that when the law came in, sin was revealed. And again, we talked about this previously, that there was only one law in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for 2,500 years, there was no other written law until the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. But when God gave that law, it's as if he said, so let me explain to you what is sin. And sin is basically the opposite of my character. And so because I'm life, murder is sin. And because I am one, adultery is sin. And because I'm truth, lying is sin. And all these things about who he is, he reveals himself in this law. And so the law reveals who God is and reveals his character. And so that's what condemns me, because I can't tell the truth and I hate and I, you know, all these things that are in the law. And so the question is the law the problem or is the sin the problem? Well, obviously we know, and we've read Romans 7, we know that sin's the problem. But when you look around this world system, what the world is driven by is, when the light comes in, let's kill the light. Men love darkness, for their deeds are evil. And so as soon as we say that, you know, well, the truth is this, well, we need to remove Scripture from all of the buildings in D.C. We need to get "In God We Trust" off the coins, and we need to eradicate the light. Well, that statue stands for somebody. Let's take that statue down. You don't fix the problem by getting rid of the truth. I think I shared this with you some time back. I read somewhere someone said that worry is a mild form of atheism. I had to think about that a minute, and I said, well, I kind of see what you're saying. Another quote that's a little bit more palatable is that worry is thinking that God's going to get it wrong. Is he God or not? Is he sovereign or not? Is he right or not? Is there anyone that you have ever met that has found God one time to be unfaithful? He is completely faithful. And completely right, and completely sovereign. And if he's God, what are you worried about? And I'm preaching to me too. But when I took that quote, worry is a mild form of atheism, and I posted it as a little meme on Facebook, and within a day, someone said, please take this down. A believer. And said, an unnamed friend of ours is very distraught over this statement. Please remove the post. Well, I'm like, hey, removing the post. You're not going to fix the problem by taking down the truth. Well, see, that's what the whole world system wants to do. Take down the truth. Let me have my sin. Let me have my reality. Let me live my life. We say, you be you. That's not wrong to say that. There's places where it's okay, but they wanted to take the post down. And I talked it over with several people. Should I take it down or not? Well, I would. Well, I wouldn't. Well, I would. Well, I wouldn't. And so I did take the easy route. I took the post down, but from Facebook. I had it on other social media. I left it up. And but that really is the point here. The world system says, get rid of the light. Get rid of the standard. And so coming back into Romans 7, the problem isn't the law. The law is very much needed. And like you've heard the statement, the best way to find out if a stick is straight is to lay one beside it. I'm sorry, to find out if a stick is crooked is to lay a straight stick beside it. And the law is perfectly straight. And it is very long. There is no error in it. And when you lay the law beside your life, your will, your plan, your understanding, your emotions, you find that you are so crooked. It's unbelievable. And now we're coming into the problem in Romans 7. Because I'm living in this flesh, and this mind still thinks the way it was taught. The mind still thinks the way this world system thinks. And there's all this crooked still in right here. In fact, I was talking with Ed earlier this week. And I'm talking about how I'm going to be talking on Romans 7. And just last night, I was so bent out of shape over this, and I'm saying to myself, I didn't say it to the person I'm talking with, but I'm saying, man, this whole thing's a joke. I'm going to get up here and tell these people about walking in the Spirit, and look at me. I'm so torn up and so aggravated. This is a joke. Well, it's not a joke. It is tough. But you have the choice. You can choose to let God live out his life through your body. You can say, I'm not going to walk here. Now, for the things that you already don't like, it's not difficult to say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord and not do that. I will not commit murder today. I really don't like murder, so it's not a problem. Now, refusing to be a glutton today on my birthday, that could be a problem. But But as you know, there is the reality that we talk about a lot, the exchange life. There is only one human being, one man in the flesh, that was tried on all points like as we. Hebrews tells us so. And yet without sin. And lucky for us, his life is in us. And so we have the key to success. We have the ability to live the Christian life. But it's by saying, you're dead to me, and saying, I'm alive to Christ. And we're going to, when we go through this Romans 7, the glory is over in Romans 8, where that whole thing, the whole beginning of Romans 8 is walking in the Spirit. And let me just say before we get there that walking in the Spirit doesn't mean this meditative state where we are in another realm and we're just walking in the Spirit and wanting, you know, our head in the clouds kind of thing. It's a contrast between walking in flesh, walking in Adam, or walking in Christ. But I come back to this problem in Romans 7. The problem is, I agree that I've come into the line of Christ and my desires have changed. I now want to do right things. I want to honor God. I want to trust Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to glorify Him with what I say, what I do, where I go, but I can't pull it off. And again, there's a lot of great truth in these memes. And so one that I love is, but I haven't shared it, like on my post. I'll share it with you, though. And it says, my problem is, I want to follow Jesus and slap people, too. And, you know, that just doesn't, in fact, it flies right in the face of Scripture. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So you really can't follow Jesus and slap people too. But we want to, don't we? So we come to this part of Romans chapter 7. And this is the part of that chapter that everyone recognizes. Let me read these verses to you. For we know, starting at verse 14 of Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm not the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And then this key verse, everyone comes to this one, it's true. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then Paul answers the question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand with my flesh, the law of sin. So again, let me circle back to verse 24. Wretched man that I am, I'm living in this horrible state. I love God. I want to serve Him. I've learned what's right and true, and I've seen it in other people's lives. That's what I want. This is what I'm here for. I want this. and it's not working. In fact, not only am I not doing the things that I want to do, I'm doing the things that I have said are wrong and vile, and I don't want any more of it. It's like that proverb that says, a dog returns to its vomit. Just like it, over and over and over. Now, the thing is, you know, I can remember being the ages that you guys are here in the second row and reading this text, and it blew my mind that the Apostle Paul is laying it down just exactly how I'm feeling it. That I'm struggling with this sin. I want to do the right thing. I see people doing the right thing. I read testimonies and hear stories of people doing the right thing. That's what I want to do. And I'm messing it up. I was like, man, he's saying it right there. And so, you know, I want you guys to listen and pay close attention. The answer is in your life in Christ. The answer is in Christ. But I also want to talk to all the old timers out there. Where I am now. Where I am now is like where I was this past week when I'm thinking, man, I got saved when I'm sick. I've been Christian 50 years now. How can I still be this dumb? How can I still be this much of a failure? Well, the thing is, you didn't get saved by what you did. You got saved by what you believed. You received revelation of Christ. God gave you the faith to believe that. And now sin is a settled matter. It's all atoned for. When I was acting so ridiculous, I was not separated from God. He didn't turn his back on me. He didn't say, after all these years, how long will I have to put up with you? Again, wisdom from another meme. When God called you, he already factored in all your stupidity. He knows my frame. He made me. Now, I have made my choices on, you know, where I am and how I am. But, so I'm not separated from God. I have the choice, I have the freedom, I'm right before the Lord, and I can snap out of that and walk in him. Now, the snapping out part is a little hard sometimes, but the freedom, the connection, the life of Christ, how many of you, we could probably go around the room and ask for testimonies of times that you have, within moments, been absolutely in the flesh, totally wrong, and then find in moments later, God used you in a way that blows your mind. And you're going, that's not even possible. That makes no sense. And God's going, I know, that's what I do. So who will deliver me? Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? I'm already delivered. It's a matter of walking in him. Now, again, as we are... We're landing the plane here, coming to the end of the message. As you choose to let God live out his life through your earth suit, it's limited to what you know of God. How will you change that? The reason that you know your spouse better than anyone, or your spouse knows you better than anyone, one of the reasons, is you've spent time together. You've gone through some junk together. You've gone through some of this together. You've gone through some of this together. You've gone through some tears together. You spent time together. You know exactly what to say to get a result. Sometimes. How will you know the Lord? You know, spend time with him. Now the word tells us to pray without ceasing. Do I mean that we walk 24/7 in prayer? Well, actually we are, because as you think and breathe and whatever you're doing, you're in him. Not dealing with the topic of prayer, but this, how do you communicate with him? Well, you think about him, you talk to him. The primary way that he speaks to you that you can count on every single time, you know, you can't count on, well, let me just turn on Christian radio and it'll be the right song at the right time. Sometimes by his grace, it's exactly right. And sometimes you can do the drop and point with the scripture. And by his grace, he does that. But the way that you can count on finding the Lord is you pray to him and you open his word, because for real, that is his word. And if you want to hear God speak to you out loud, read the word out loud. That is God's word. Read and ask him to show himself to you. We have got to be people of the word. We've got to be people studying the word, reading the word, not just to understand, well, how many chapters are in this book? How many verses are in Psalm 119? What's the shortest verse? Or what's the shortest chapter? It's not just to know the facts. It's obviously, it's to see the Lord. It's to see God and to have him experientially in our lives. All right. We're going to end with that. I'm looking forward next week, Lord willing, to get into Romans chapter 8, walking in the Spirit, walking in the life of Christ being lived out through our flesh. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for your goodness to us, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this fantastic way of salvation. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to open our eyes. We ask for this revelation and the gift of faith to believe it, to accept it, to walk in it, so that your name is glorified in the world, among the heathen, among the saints, and in the heavenly realms. We pray that you be glorified through all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.